Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. We come before your throne of grace, Father, and we know that we will obtain mercy and grace. We love you and we bless you and we praise you. Jesus, once again, we declare you to be the Lord over this ministry, over this college, over this class tonight. Father, we love you and we bless you and we thank you for our salvation. Jesus, we glorify your name and we want you to be glorified in this place tonight. Holy Spirit, please, once again, move freely in our midst with the anointing of God to bring about the perfect will and plan of God, releasing the power of God to accomplish everything that the Father once accomplished. Jesus, we praise you and bless you and glorify you because we declare this a night of victory. Before it's fully over, we say, Jesus, your will be done. We love you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, this is TH-104, week number 4, class number 1. And, this is TH-109. I'm sorry, I said 104. This is TH-109, week number 4, class number 1. Right here at the very beginning, for those of you that are listening to this, you are not missing. If you have the audio cassette tapes, you're not missing a tape. There are only 2 class sessions tonight. The third class session is being used for the final exam. So you didn't get shorted anything, and you're not going to miss any of the teaching. We're only going to have 2 teaching sessions here this evening. And then once again, I want to remind everybody that your classwork has to be completely turned in at the latest by next Wednesday. You'll still receive credit, not necessarily full credit because it will be late, but you will receive credit. And this, you have to have all your work for the entire school year passed. And that includes the ministry practicum. And if anything's left off, remember, this is a college. You will not graduate until you have all your work done. So just wanted to emphasize that and remind you of it. And if you have any questions, you can see us sometime even before you leave here tonight. So praise God. This course is on prayer, developing victorious prayer. And in your syllabus on page 10, we're going to pick up there. To review ever so briefly from last week, we concluded talking about praying in the name of Jesus and what that phrase means and how that phrase does not guarantee an answered prayer. Many people have taught incorrectly that all you have to do is say in Jesus' name and something is going to happen, and that is not true. Remember, we taught last week that the phrase in the name of Jesus simply means that I stand here as a representative of Jesus Christ. If you go back and take a look at the ministry of Jesus, he made a declaration of how that he did things in the Father's name, and yet not one time in the ministry of Jesus did he say, in the Father's name be healed, or in the Father's name come out, or in the Father's name this. He didn't say that. When he said that I come in the Father's name, what he was saying is, I come as a representative of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Likewise, we are supposed to be walking in what I will call a Christ anointing. We are not going to be deity ever, but we should be walking in a Christ anointing because Jesus said in John 14:12, the works he did, we can do also. Therefore, if we grow and mature spiritually to that point, we will be able to do those works and we will be doing them in his name, not in our name, not the name of a church, not the name of a denomination, but we will be doing them in his name as his representative. Okay, that's the review. Now let's go forward. Tonight we're going to talk first off about the prayer of agreement and of binding and loosing. So open up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And in verse 18, Jesus says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, again I say unto you, that if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now both of these verses have been grossly mistaught over the years. And they've led this incorrect teaching has led to a tremendous amount of misunderstanding as to how to pray and what we're supposed to do relative to our praying and the effectiveness of our prayers. Now let's take a look at this. The way that Matthew 18 has typically been taught has to do with Christians binding the power of devils and other things. And essentially it said that if a Christian binds something or looses something, then God stands behind whatever they bound or whatever they've loosed. In other words, you know, if you say I bind it in the name of Jesus or whatever, that it's done. Or if I loose it in the name of Jesus, that it's done and that God stands behind it. Well, the result of this teaching is that a lot of Christians have tried to bind and loose people. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You can't do that. You can stand and look at somebody and bind them in the name of... Hey, listen, I can prove this is not true. You say, how's that? You go to a little three-year-old that is absolutely determined that he is going to grab those cookies. And just say, just stand and look at him. And just say, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And he didn't know what you're talking about. He's going to grab the cookies. He said, thank you. And eat those cookies. You can't bind people. You can bind devils, but you can't bind people. And you can't loose people. You can loose devils, but you wouldn't want to. But you can't loose people. And what I'm getting at, you can't manipulate people because this is really nothing more than a type of witchcraft in an attempt to control the will of other people. And then the full meaning of this teaching is likewise, or as a result, is completely missed what Jesus is getting at here. Now, in verse 19, the way it's been taught, that Christians need to find someone to agree with them in prayer in order to assure an answer to that prayer. In other words, you know, boy, if you can just find somebody to agree with you, just find somebody to agree with you. You'll see this on TV all the time. You need your prayers answered, then find someone to agree with you. If you can't find anybody to agree with you, call the prayer line now and we'll be in agreement with you. We'll, you know, the point of contact will be the telephone as we talk to you and stand in agreement with you. Well, the thing is, this is it's a blatantly obvious conflict with Mark 11, 22, and 24. Now look at this. Leave your finger here in Matthew chapter 18 and turn over to Mark chapter 11 and look at this. In verse 22, Jesus says, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So which is it? Do I have to have somebody in agreement with me? Or can I do it on my own, like Jesus said? Can you see there appears to be a contradiction? If I stand up and I tell you, you've got to have somebody to agree with you in prayer before you get the answer. But then Jesus comes along and he says, but if you pray, and if you believe, when you pray, you'll receive what you pray for. And if you speak, believe that you'll get what you speak and you'll have it. So which is it? I mean, is Jesus contradicting himself? Is he saying one thing one place and one thing something else? Was he confused? Did he make a mistake? Well, obviously not. So if Mark 11, 22 through 24 is correct, which we know it is, then that must mean that Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 is saying something else. That it's not talking about you have to have somebody in agreement with you. And what you end up having is a lot of Christians, they get really upset if they can't find somebody to agree with them in prayer. I remember one time, this was quite a while back, someone stopped in the church. And I wasn't here, but there were some other people here. And somebody doesn't go to this church, but they found these other folks and they were downstairs. And they said, listen, I need to find somebody to agree with me in prayer. They said, what do you mean? And so this lady began to explain, here's the situation, and I got to find somebody to agree with me in prayer now. We've got to agree in prayer. So the folks that were here tried to explain about this whole thing of the prayer of agreement and what it's really talking about. And evidently this lady got a little miffed because, you know, we didn't believe exactly what she believed relative to the prayer of agreement. And the thing is, many people in the body of Christ have this belief. You've got to find somebody to agree with you in prayer. Now, here's the thing. I got to find somebody to agree with me in prayer. And you have a preacher comes in and he begins preaching this. You got to find a prayer partner. You got to find your agreement partner. And you guys got to pray and you got to agree in the name of Jesus and believe God that the answer is going to come. And everybody's, amen, hallelujah, hallelujah. Then we go away from a sermon like that all excited and we start finding our prayer partner. And we start joining hands. You got to join hands. You know how it works. I mean, you got to join hands, right? To be in agreement. I mean, as touching anything. So you got to get, if you can't find a person, you got to have the point of contact, which will be the telephone. Okay, now lay your hand on the phone, and that'll be our point of contact as we agree. All right? Let's do it. And then what happens? When the prayer doesn't get answered, what are you going to do? Who are you going to blame? Well, it's got to be your prayer partner, right? I mean, it can't be your fault. It's got to be the prayer partner. It can't be God, because you know you prayed exactly what God wants. So, hey, if it didn't work, it's not my fault, not God's fault. I'll just have to find me another prayer partner. I'll just have to find somebody else to be in agreement with me. And what you end up with are Christians that put more faith in the agreement and in their partner than they do in God and His Word. So therefore, in other words, forget Mark 11, 22 and 24. I've got to find somebody that I can join hands with and pray with. Can you come over? Can you come over? By the way, serious situation. We're going to join in prayer. Okay, let me ask you a question. Let's think about this for a minute. Jesus is the one that taught this in Matthew 18, right? Right. Who'd he have to agree with? Who did he have to agree with here on earth to join hands with? You know how I get, you know how, what I'm talking about, the way it's taught. Who was so poor old Jesus? I mean, he didn't have a prayer partner. So if he's going to teach us something, we need to find him doing it, or at least we need to have an idea that he might have done it. The problem is, there's nobody that was here on earth that was spiritually alive like Jesus. And so he didn't have anybody to agree with in prayer. So once again, this has got to mean something else. Okay, another example, something else to consider. What if you go on a cruise and the boat sinks? And you went, now, this is a parable, all right? This is not a prophecy. So you're on a cruise, the ship sinks, and you end up on a desert island. All alone. It's just you, the monkeys, and some coconuts. And you want deliverance from this. You want to go home. Who's going to agree with you? Cheetah? Who's going to agree with you in prayer? Who? You see what I'm getting? I guess you'll forget it. You just stuck there. The rest, you just, we'll just change your name to Gilligan. There you are. Who? You don't have anybody to agree with in prayer, do you? No, you don't. So once again, we have an example to consider relative to what is in this verse and whether or not this verse has been taught correctly. Well, it hasn't been taught correctly. Now, let me lay kind of like a disclaimer here. I am not trying to discourage you from finding people to be in prayer with you and to pray with you and to pray in agreement with you. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. What I'm saying is the way that this verse has been taught misrepresents what the verse means. So you don't have to find anybody to agree with you in prayer. Your Mark 11, 22 through 24 faith can get the job done. You see what I mean? Now, let's look at the obvious here. Verses 18 and 19. Now, if there's a verse 18, isn't there a verse 17? Yes. And a verse 16. In other words, you can back up all the way to a verse 1, correct? Now remember what we talked about in the course on how to study the Bible. That you leave a verse in context. You don't just pull something out and teach it as doctrine. You have to leave it within the flow of the setting. Now if we leave verses 18 and 19 in the flow of the setting, we come up with a different teaching. Now let's look at this. Back up to verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. All right, let's look at this. What was their question? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You notice Jesus is answering a question that wasn't even asked. They say, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you know what they're thinking. They're thinking it's them. Because, listen, When you start asking somebody who's great, you already have an idea that it's you. You already have, like, if you do something in life, let's say that, you know, you play in sports, and you're asking somebody, so who do you think's the greatest pitcher? And you're a pitcher. Who do you think you want them to say? You. They're saying, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now remember, in another situation, two of them came to him. Their mother went to Jesus and said, can my boys sit on your right and on your left? And Jesus says, ma'am, that is not up to me. That is up to the Father. And when the 10 heard about it, they got really upset, and Jesus had to settle this little insurrection. He had to put some peace into this situation. All right, these guys, they say, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus calls a little child, and he says, listen, verily I say unto you. All right, now let's stop right there. Keep your finger here and look back over in Mark chapter 1. Because to understand what Jesus is talking about, we need to have a bit of a foundation here. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Okay, now what message was Jesus preaching and teaching? Was it the law of Moses, or the kingdom of God? The gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus went about, we've covered this in the past, how that Jesus was not teaching the law, he was in the process of fulfilling the law. So he was preaching future tense. He was essentially saying, guys, listen, I am here in front of you fulfilling the law. When I have fulfilled it, you're no longer going to have to live underneath it. So what I'm going to do is teach you what it's going to be like living in the kingdom. Now, the only way you can get into the kingdom, John chapter 3, is to be born again. Because if you're not born again, you can't even see the kingdom, let alone get into it. So therefore, ye must be born again. So when Jesus is teaching all of these parables and all these things, what he's doing, he's looking beyond the cross and he's teaching them foundational principles about the kingdom of God that they'll be able to enter into after he's completed his work. They can put their faith in him and become born again. So back over in Matthew chapter 18, they're asking him who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did Jesus say in John chapter 3 about getting into the kingdom of heaven? You can't get into it unless you're born again, all right? So when they ask this question, Jesus, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? His answer is not going to be related to life under the law of Moses. His answer is going to be directly related to life under the law of grace. In other words, life as a born-again person, life as a Christian. So he says in verse 3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying here? Same thing he said over in John chapter 3. Let me rephrase this. Except ye be born again and become newborn babes in Christ, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it was. Except ye become born again and become as newborn babes in Christ, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore what? Whosoever has therefore become born again and become as a newborn babe in Christ and will subsequently humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see what he's saying here? In verse 1 and 2, they've asked a question, and Jesus begins to give the answer, and he brings a little child. In verse 3, he's telling them, guys, you're asking about who's the greatest in the kingdom? First off, you need to understand how to get into the kingdom. Because if you're not converted, or in other words, if you're not born again, you can't even get into the kingdom to be concerned about who's the greatest. Now, if you will accept me as Lord and Savior and become born again or become converted and become a newborn babe in Christ, then you will have entered into the kingdom of heaven. And once you're in the kingdom of heaven, whosoever therefore, as a born again person in the kingdom of heaven,
humbles himself as this little child, that's the person who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, very briefly, and we'll touch on this in more detail as we go on. There are three characteristics of a little child. One is, a little child is all trusting. You know, you say, little Johnny, you know, jump into my arms. Little Johnny will jump into your arms. He believes you're going to catch him, right? Number two, a little child is all believing. I can prove it. How many of you grew up believing in Santa Claus? The Easter Bunny.
Yes.
The Tooth Fairy.
Yes.
I mean, you know, what's the story about Santa Claus? He comes down the chimney, right?
Yes.
We never had a chimney. Well, I never tried to figure it out. Just as long as I had something under the tree, I'm happy, all right? So little children, they'll believe anything you tell them. And the third characteristic of a little child, they're all forgiving. You take two little kids that get in a big fuss over a toy, and they're pulling and, you know, tug of war on that toy. One jerks it out of the hand of the other, and the other gets mad and slaps the tug of war winner in the head, and they're crying and they're fussing, and you know, here come the moms, and they're trying to make peace and so forth. 10 minutes later, those kids are playing together. 10 minutes later, the mothers are still hating each other.
Yes.
But those little kids, they've forgotten all about it. They're all forgiving. And so Jesus is saying, listen, first off, you have to be converted and become born again to get into the kingdom of heaven. Then second off, once you're in the kingdom of heaven, you have to remain humbled as a little child. Now he's not talking in verse 4, he's not saying you must remain immature as a little child. He's saying you must remain humbled as a little child. Big difference between immature and humility. And then he says in verse 5, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Now let's think for a moment. Who is in a position to receive this little child? Well, once again, how did this person become this little child? They became converted. They're born again, and now they're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they're a newborn babe in Christ, a new Christian. So in verse 5, who is in the position to receive a babe in Christ? Is it not the church? Okay, what do? When we win people to Jesus Christ, what's one of the first things we tell them to do? Get in church, right? We invite them to our church and hope that they'll show up. But if we're nowhere near our church, we tell them, what's one of the things we tell them? You need to find a church that teaches the Bible, right? How in the world do they know who teaches and who doesn't? How in the world? So they just got born again. They're still not sure what it means to even be a Christian. They just know they've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They believe what you told them, and now they're born again. So here they are, babe in Christ, and we're telling them, you need to find a church that teaches the Bible. And they say, okay. And you know what some of them do? They go to the phone book. And they start looking through the phone. I've heard these stories before. I didn't know what to do, man. I just started looking through the phone book to try and find a church. And they just keep, you know, reading down the list till they see a name that kind of makes sense to them. It's like, you know, Bible church. Okay, well, I'll go there. And for all you know, those people are still preaching and teaching things about the law and putting people in back under bondage of the law. Well, this newborn Christian, he doesn't know any difference. So he just walks in and they say, well, welcome, visitor. And they say, well, yeah, you know, I just got born again yesterday. I mean, this guy was on the street witnessing to me. They were on vacation, and they don't even live here, but they said I needed to find a church that preaches and teaches the Bible. And so the folks in the church look at them and say, well, bless God, you've come to the right place. And now this newborn babe in Christ says, whew, boy, I feel a lot better. And then they sit down and they start listening to all this stuff. They don't know the difference. You know why? Because they're like a little child. They're all believing and all trusting. They're going to believe whatever you tell them, and they're going to trust you that whatever you say is right. You see what I mean? This is who Jesus is talking about in verse 5. He says, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Man, that is a heavy verse. Because here's what he's saying. When you take a newborn babe in Christ, someone who's just been converted, and you receive them into your midst, you need to remember When they walk through their door, through your doors and sit down in your pew, I'm walking in with them. And I'm sitting down with them. And just like they are listening to everything you say, I am listening to everything you say. And what's the next thing he says? But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So he's talking about people in a position of offending a newborn babe in Christ. Okay, now, briefly, we don't have time to go into a lot of detail about this. What's one of the ways that you could offend a newborn babe in Christ? Well, you can act like a jerk. I mean, think about it. How many people, when they get born again, they've never been in church, they're not sure exactly the church protocol. You with me? And they've never been in church. They've never been to anything fancy. The nicest thing they have to wear is the clean t-shirt that they just washed yesterday. And the blue jeans they just washed yesterday. I mean, yeah, they're kind of worn, but it's the cleanest they have. And so they've got on their clean t-shirt. And they've got on their clean jeans that are, you know, kind of worn. And they've got on their cleanest socks. And they wipe off their sneakers a little bit to come to church. They're doing the best they can. So how can you offend them? By criticizing them for the way they look when they come into your church. Listen, you got a problem with the way they look. Why don't you offer to take them out somewhere and buy them some clothes? Why don't you, in a non-offending way, get to know them. Welcome them into your midst. And begin to minister to them out of love. You have to assume they don't know any better. You have to assume that they don't have any better. You have to assume that you know, you're the one that's to be representing Jesus Christ to them. Now, if Jesus Christ accepted them the way they were yesterday, you better accept them the way they are today. And so he says here, who shall offend one of these little ones? It would be better for you to die. Now think about what he's saying here. It'd be better for you to die. Now look at this. Because what you're going to see is this offense, this process of offense. He says, now listen everybody. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be, or you can better believe it's guaranteed that offenses do exist in the world. It must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now, he's directing our attention to offending, us being in a position of offending someone else in the body of Christ, especially those that are little children, new converts. And not only a new convert, but somebody who's immature. Think of it like this. Somebody grows up in church. They've been in church for 25 years, born again. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they've never believed in being filled with the Holy Ghost. They never believed in the gifts of the Spirit. But a family member gets miraculously healed, and now they're pretty curious about this. So they attend your church, and they never experienced anything. I mean, and in the service, there's tongues and interpretation. I never heard anything like that before. In fact, they've been told it's of the devil. And it's like they're not going to tune it out, but at the same time, there's some confusion now. So, you know, they approach somebody after the service. And they say, I've got a question here. I've never been to a church like this before. And I was raised in such and such denomination, and we never believed this way, and you know, so on and so forth. But, you know, that was tongues and interpretation, right? Well, you know, gosh, I'd always been taught that was of the devil. Well, God help you, man. What's your problem? That's not of the devil. Don't you read your Bible? Don't you know what God's... You see what I'm saying? Right. So immediately now, you're offending a little one. Even though this person's been born again for 25 years, they're still, you know, at a level of spiritual infancy, even though they've been saved for 25 years. Because they don't know. They've never been taught beyond that level of understanding. So now you've got, you know, Mr. Big Mouth, who is offending this little one. You see this? Okay, now Jesus says, woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now listen to this. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Okay, now think about this. When he says enter into life, isn't he already talking to people who are alive? I mean, aren't they there listening to him? Now, we know that he is speaking prophetically about the body of Christ because this is a kingdom teaching. So what he's saying here isn't related to the law of Moses. It is related to the body of Christ. Now look what he says. If your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off. Okay, the hand and the foot is a part of what? The body, right? Now he is speaking to the body of Christ. He's not speaking to your little literal physical body. And he's saying, if your hand or foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life. What life, Jesus? I mean, I'm already alive listening to you, and you're speaking past the cross. You're speaking in a prophetic manner to people that will accept you as Jesus Christ, which means we're here now alive. So what do you mean, enter into life? I'm already alive. Well, when he says enter into life, he can't be talking about the people that are listening to him at that moment. And he can't be talking about the people that are alive on planet Earth to apply this teaching. He's got to be talking about entering into some other kind of life. Well, what other kind of life is he talking about? Well, he explains it right here, where he says, it's better for you to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into where? Everlasting fire. So he's drawing a contrast here. He's saying, first off, it's better for you to have parts of your body missing so that when you enter into life, you will enter into life. What life? Eternity in glory with Jesus Christ. He says it's better for you to enter in halt or maimed than to keep everything together and be cast into everlasting fire. Now, who's he? Now, listen to this. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's speaking beyond the cross. What he's saying right here is, listen, you had better watch what you do in your relationships with other Christians because it's possible for you to do something that is so bad it could cause you to be cast into everlasting fire and not make it to heaven like you think. In other words, he is not teaching eternal security here. Now, I know some people listening to this, maybe you were like me, you were raised to believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved, and so forth. Listen, I've got a teaching series, it's like 15 or 16 sermons. It's entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? Order that teaching series because it goes into such detail about this concept of eternal security. And remember, I was raised to believe in it. Okay, now let's continue. And he says, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Once again, he's talking about entering into eternity life or being cast into hell. Now, he's saying, now get a hold of this. He is saying that it's better for you to deal with your body now and suffer damage now as opposed to waiting until the day of judgment and it's too late. Now, part of what this means, and again, I don't have time tonight. Part of what this means is this, and I've talked about this before. You know, throughout this school year, I've said you better watch out what church you go to and you better be sure that you're in the church where God wants you. And you better watch out who you listen to on the radio and who you watch on television, whose tapes you listen to, whose books you read. Jesus is telling us here, again, I got to keep this short. What he's saying is, part of what he's saying here is this. It's better for you to cut off members of the body of Christ out of your life than allow them to have a seat of authority to where they could begin to offend you with wrong teaching that could lead you down a path and away from me. This is part of what he's talking about here. And what he is saying is it's better for you to deal with your body, to cut it off. If he's telling us to do this, don't you think he is going to do this? Now, give you an example. Remember when Paul was talking about, I forget the guy's name. Oh. Where he said, I have turned him over to Satan that he learned not to blaspheme. Remember that? And remember in 1 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 5,
where he said, you've got somebody in your midst that's committing a terrible, horrible sin, and you guys aren't, he has his father's wife, and you guys aren't doing anything about it. I'm telling you, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul will be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, he's saying, you let this guy die now. If he's going to continue in this direction, you turn him over to the devil and let him die. It is better for him to die right now before he goes too far and cuts himself off from that relationship with Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people, they don't want to believe this because they want to believe they can be born again and live any old way they want to and preach any old thing they want to. And God says, you can't do that. Listen, this may amaze you, but when you start in Matthew and go from Matthew all the way through to like the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, because when you start like in chapter 4, that's kind of when he starts getting into the vision and the end time events and so forth. But from Matthew chapter 1 all the way through to Revelation chapter 3, there is more warning in the New Testament about wrong doctrine than there is about sin. Jesus warns more about wrong doctrine than he does about sin. Paul warns more about wrong doctrine than he does about sin. The book of Jude is all about wrong doctrine and those who preach it. I mean, all through the New Testament, there's more about wrong doctrine than there is about sin. But what do we hear the most preaching about? Sin. Now listen, I've been in a couple of different denominations in my life, but in the old, traditional Pentecostal denominations, they are sin heavy. Well, I don't mean they sin. I mean they preach, against it. Get the sin out. Got to be holy. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not disagreeing with that message. But there is more in the New Testament about wrong doctrine than there. If you put it on scales, okay, the wrong doctrine warning outweighs the sin warning. And a lot of people don't understand that. And Jesus, he's talking about this. Now, granted, we can offend our brothers and sisters in Christ with more than just wrong doctrine. James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12 is all about how a person in a position of authority and teaching can teach wrong doctrine and steer the body of Christ in the wrong direction. And it's a warning. And so we can offend through all, there are other ways we can offend. We can offend, through our actions, through, being rude and so on and so forth. And Jesus says, listen, it's better for you to cut the offending part off than to keep offending and end up not entering into eternal life with me. Verse 10, take heed, watch out, be careful, guard yourself that you despise not one of these little ones. Now that word despise not means not to think lightly of, or don't despise them, or don't hold them in contempt just because they're little children. They don't, how many times have you, like a baby in a, okay. I never get upset when there's a baby in church crying. Babies don't know better. I mean, you can sit there and tell that baby, now stop that. Little 14-month-old Johnny does not know to stop that. All little 14-month-old Johnny knows is that, something hurts. Maybe it's his tummy. Maybe he's got some diaper rash. I mean, there's something going on here. Maybe he's hungry. Little bitty babies don't cry just because they don't like the sermon. They cry because there's an issue. Maybe he's too hot. Maybe he's, needs to have some of these clothes loosened up or something. Babies will cry when they're hot before they will when they're cold. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you how to raise kids, but what I'm saying is, I don't get upset when babies cry because they don't know better. I don't let it be an offense to me. I heard a time once of a preacher, the lady was in the service, baby was crying, and the preacher stopped and said, take that baby out of here. It's interfering. I'm thinking, God, have mercy, I mean, first off, a sensitive parent, they're going to kind of understand, if the baby is just nonstop crying, stand outside the door. Or, something. I don't know. But I don't get upset over it. And yet, inevitably, you're going to have some people in the congregation, they start, turning back to look, giving those dirty looks. And you know how uncomfortable mom and dad are when Junior's crying. Some of you have been there. You feel embarrassed and so forth. But you don't want to get up and leave the service. You're enjoying the service. Well, Jesus is saying, listen, don't you despise one of these little ones. Somebody that comes into your midst, they don't understand. They don't know. They're spiritually immature. They're spiritual babes in Christ. He says, don't you despise them. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. In other words, God loves them as much as He loves you. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he findeth it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, now look here, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now let's think about this. What is one of the little ones? What are they? They're the children, right? They're the new converts, right? They're the babes in Christ. So they have been born again. But yet he says it's not the will of the Father that any of these little ones should perish. Should perish what? What are you talking about, should perish? You mean like get in a car wreck and die? Okay, this phrase, should perish, it comes from a Greek word which means be destroyed or put to death. So how in the world could I offend this person and they end up dying? I mean, Jesus, you're going to have to help me out here. In verses 8 and 9, what was he talking about? Those who are Christians offending the little ones and doing it to the point to where they end up being cast into everlasting fire. You see this? In verse 14, it's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. They're already born again. How could they perish? He's talking about someone in a position of offending this little one to the point that this babe in Christ becomes offended and walks away from Jesus. Either because of an offense was so great, meaning I was so mean to you, I drove you away. And they say, well, if that's just the way this Christianity is, forget it, Jesus, I don't need you, I don't need your church, I don't need your people. And they go right back into their sinful lifestyle. Or they are taught doctrine that leads them away from the fullness in Christ. Yes, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you need to know, if you want to live an alternative lifestyle, it's okay. God will accept you. If you want to do this, if you want to do that, if you want to live this way, God will accept you. And by the way, everybody's born again, whether they know it or not. I mean, and these are things that are taught today in the church. And Jesus is warning, and he's saying, look, you're in a position of offending somebody, either through your words, your deeds, or your teaching, that could cause a little one to walk so far away from his faith in Christ that he ends up perishing. And he says, don't forget, I already told you, if you receive a little one into your midst, you are receiving me. And I am watching everything you do and listening to everything you say. And the record of this is being kept in heaven. So you better watch out that you don't offend. And then in verse 15, he says, moreover. Now this word moreover, it's connecting the thoughts of verses 1 through 14 with the thoughts that are following verses 1 through 14. Instead of the word moreover, he could have said, in addition to this, or let's take this a step further. And then he continues the teaching. Now what we're going to do before we even begin to take a look at the rest of this is take a break right now. So come back in 10 minutes and we'll pick up here in verse 15.